First of all, I want to commend all of you for just being here this morning. I mean, I'm impressed. It would be 44 years ago this July that I first spoke in this church. Some of you at least weren't probably born then. But I would have to say that this takes the record for the coldest, snowiest day I've ever been here. I did officiate at Kevin Wark's wedding of February when it was really cold. I remember how cold it was, but it wasn't snowy like this. So I first of all want to give you some updates with regards to Glad Tidings India. We just got a report in from the church planter that you sponsored last year, and he reported 19 decisions for Christ with 2 baptized, 8 ready for baptism, and a house church started with 38 people attending. That is exciting. That's happening because of you folks. I also just want you to realize how significant your continued involvement with us is. This church, every year in the budget, is underwriting what we call a $3,600 church planter sponsorship. And with that money, we will first print in India at least 720 Bibles that will be made available all throughout India in various languages. We charge an affordable price for them to guarantee that they'll be valued and used and not simply taken for free and then sold for the waste paper value. So the money we get back from those Bibles is then used a second time, and that makes it possible for 30 adults to go through 10 months of Bible content literacy classes, 500 children to go to vacation Bible school, and a church planter to be trained. So if you just take a moment and think of how many people are being reached because of that amount of money, which isn't large compared to what it costs to keep a missionary on the field. And I'm not demeaning missionaries, because our work wouldn't be there without missionaries having started it. But if you can get to an indigenous strategy working, you just can't beat it in terms of cost effectiveness and results. There's no language barrier. There's no cultural barrier. And at least with our ministry, I think one of the things that's exciting is that the potential is unlimited. We just had a conference up in North India last week where 270 church planters came, whom we have trained over the past several years. And they came back to share. And one of the most remarkable stories I've ever heard. Now, this is one of the most successful I've ever heard, but I've actually met this man in India. His name is John Tapo, and he works in the state of Jharkhand. And that's a state in India that's has 32 million people. It's 78% rural and highly uneducated. And he was adopted. He was an orphan, and he was adopted by an older pastor. And he came to Christ, and he went through our church planting school in 1989. Since that time, he has kept training people to work with him. Are you ready for this? He has 170 proper churches, 200 house churches, with 11,000 baptized members. And those churches have started 35 Christian schools with a total of 12,000 children enrolled. That's one church planter that we trained in 1989. Remarkable story. There are others in different grades of effectiveness who have kept multiplying and multiplying. So I think one of the things that's exciting is you never know when you sponsor a church planter in the coming years to what extent God is going to use that person. This year, I brought with me the prayer plaque for the church planter that you're making possible to go out and begin working. His name is Raju. He's working in the state of Maharashtra and actually going to be working in the town of Mumbai, which used to be known as Bombay. Much of our work is rural. It's out in the tribal country areas. But the story beyond this work, I think, is incredible. You're actually working with one of my favorite partners. His name is P.D. Rao. And P.D. Rao was born in Andhra Pradesh, which is all the way in the southern part of India. And his father died when he was 8 months old. And when he was 15, he was bitten by a poisonous snake. He was a Hindu. And it so happened that when he was suffering with that snake bite and his life was in danger, a pastor came and met with him and prayed over him, and he was healed, and he went on to become a Christian and go to Bible school. And God said to him, I want you to be a missionary to Mumbai, and I want you to go to the most neglected, despised people there are. I want you to go live in the slums and work there. P.D. Rao has been partnering with us and working in the slums of Mumbai for 21 years. And he has 25 strong churches established with 15 full-time pastors. He has a leper's church, a widow's church, a eunuch church. Eunuch, it gets weird in India, it gets weird. There's like a million eunuchs, and they're a very outcast type people. And he's actually started a church for eunuchs, and several have come to Christ. Amazing. And he's working in the red light district with the prostitutes, with literacy classes. But your church planter is one of his boys, one of his disciples, going out under P.D. Rao, and he will be working in the slums of Mumbai starting this year because of you. You heard that song, Because of You, There's a Song in My Heart? Because of you, there's another church planter in Mumbai. And so I trust that update is encouraging to you. And I'm actually encouraged to be able to share those kind of results with you. Do we have Sunday school today?
10:30.
Is it 10:30? So I could just go like right to 10:30. Okay. Just kidding. Don't get nervous. But anyhow, I'll still watch my watch. Doesn't mean anything, but I'll still watch it. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I want to read verses 6 through 20. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 6. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs, pardon me, flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Sounds like the United States of America to me. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. For the over 40 years that I've had exposure to ministry in India, and our ministry especially is working with the poor and disadvantaged, some of the poorest people on earth, the exposure that I've had has made me acutely aware of how incredibly blessed we are in the United States of America. India has some very wealthy people. I mean, if you go to the doctor here, many of them are Indians. Your tech people are Indians. There's a rising middle class of about 300 million people in India. But India has a population of 1.2 billion. That is 25% of the world's poor. And there are millions and millions of people who are living in very difficult conditions. In fact, the average per capita income in India is just 2.8% of the average per capita income in the United States, $53,000 compared to $1,500. And India is incredibly crowded. Here this morning, I was talking to someone who said, well, I go to Lancaster. Do you live in Lancaster? And I said, no way. I am a country boy. I would probably never, if I could help it, live in a town. That's just not me. I hate to say it in front of my wife because she likes towns. What am I going to do? That's the way God brings people together, isn't it? But anyhow, just listen to this. A kilometer, can anybody tell me how much a kilometer is compared to a mile? A kilometer is about 6/10 of a mile, okay? In India, see, I don't want you to go away today and say, I didn't come out and learn something. In India, in the United States, when you talk with population, there's on average, now this counts New York City and Montana, a big average, there are 36 people per square kilometer. In India, there are 384 people per square kilometer. To make it simple, just imagine any time you're anywhere here and multiply that by 10 times the amount of people. It's crazy. I mean, people everywhere. We've got work now in 79 unreached people groups, and I've written up every one of those projects as to what life is like in these targeted unreached people group areas. And they all actually are very similar. I want to share with you a write-up that I did for the Kamu Mathangai Madiga Unreached People Group in Andhra Pradesh. This targeted area has 120,000 people. So we're not talking about, you know, just a few people. 120,000 people living in 20 villages. And this is basically what their life is like. 80% are illiterate. And do you have any idea how handicapped you are when you can't read anything? 80% illiterate. No bathrooms, electricity, or running water. They live in mud huts. No toilets. They go out in the bushes. Basic staple is rice and ragi porridge. The houses are dirty. Surroundings are unsanitary. They drink polluted water and then get sick from that. Women are treated like slaves, subject to physical and verbal abuse by drunk husbands. They work in the fields and dig canals and are paid $1.75 a day. Most of the children do not attend school due to poverty. They're very superstitious and practice black magic. Now I'm going to read you a verse of scripture, Acts chapter 17, verse 26. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. Now, I believe the scripture says here that God determined when and where each one of us were to be born. And that means, but by the grace of God, any of us could have been born in India in areas where there are not hundreds or thousands, but millions of people who live in extremely difficult situations. But by the grace of God, we were born here. And I want to share a few thoughts with you with that in mind. I think, first of all, living in an affluent nation or society like ours should really make us thankful. I want to really ask you, how thankful are you when you turn on your shower and hot water comes out for as long as you want it to come out? After being in India, I never took my shower for granted again when one of the places we stayed in the Y, it was a bucket which you poured over yourself, and that was your shower. My motivation for getting through the message now and 10:30 is Pat Work's beef stew that she has ready. I appreciate good food. How would you like to eat rice morning, noon, and night? I am thankful for a toilet and toilet paper. I'm not just talking about a few people that don't have it. Millions. And the beautiful countryside that we have here at our home in Lancaster County, I look out and see, Claire, you looked out the back, nothing but Amish farmland, God's creation. I love it. But I'm telling you something, after having been in India, I am extremely thankful. And I think we need to remember to be thankful for little things that in America we take for granted. Deuteronomy 7:10 says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Colossians 3:15 says, be thankful. Now here's my point. Today, less than 20% of the population of this incredibly blessed land is in church on a regular basis, thanking God for all that we have. Less than 20% of the people in our country regularly attend church, let alone come out on a snowy morning like this. A study done by sociologist Kirk Hadaway and Penny Mailer in the Journal for the Scientific Study of Religion said the figure is actually more like 17.7%. Our country is in trouble. 17.7% can be bothered to thank God for how good we have it here. I think a second danger of living in an affluent society, and that's what I felt led to talk to you about today, is that we succumb to the deceitfulness of riches. Luke 12:15, Jesus said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." I'm thankful for Christians that have a lot of money because they can give to Glad Tidings India and make a lot of ministry happen in India. So having money is not really a bad thing, but it's our perspective on it. One of our board members recently in Boston took me to visit an individual who was very wealthy who we thought might contribute to the work in India. And we went, I rode with this board member to one of the most desirable areas in Boston, the Back Bay area. He had a brownstone, and instead of living in an apartment, he owned the whole building. When we parked, we had to go into an alley, and we parked by his car, which was a Maserati. We came into his house with his own private elevator, and it was teeny tiny. But our board member, this guy, Jim Poker, he's a big guy, and he and I barely fit. I was closer to him than I wanted to be in that elevator. But we went up, and we went in, and we met this fellow, very nice fellow. 52 years old, never married, was wearing jeans and a golf shirt, and he made breakfast to us, and we had a fine time. And when I left there, I thought to myself, you know, I don't have nearly the kind of money that that guy has, but you know, he's not married. And the Lord has given to me the best wife I could ever hope to have, who means everything in the world to me. He doesn't have that with all his money. I thought he's wearing old jeans and a golf shirt. I wasn't real dressed up, and to tell you the truth, I thought I looked better than he did. And do you know, when I go home, I pull the car in the garage and just walk into the house. I don't have to take this narrow little elevator too close to people I don't want to be close to. And the beautiful countryside. Now, we did go up on, it's like a penthouse, and we had breakfast, and we overlooked key areas of Boston right in the right spot, but I'd rather look at cow pastures and country. My point is this: we can be deceived a lot of times by thinking that money can make us happy, and that's not really the big thing. It's not how much you have that determines how happy and fulfilled you really are. I think it's important to remember that living in America. I think a third danger of living in an affluent society, I always like to know where the preacher's going because I'm wondering, when is he going to quit? I have 5 points. This is number 3. So we're really making good time, okay? It's only 20 after. We're making good time. Third danger for living in an affluent society is forgetting God. We say, well, what do you mean? Our nation hasn't forgotten God, really. Well, Deuteronomy 8:11 says, "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God." And then you know what it says? "By failing to observe his commands." I don't need to tell you how far we have strayed as a nation from following the commands of God. I think as individuals, we need to be very careful that we are committed to obeying God compared to financial gain. I mean, I think if she said, what is the big thing in America today? It's making money and how much you have. And I think we've got to be very careful that that doesn't seep into us, that we've got to be in our individual lives committed to the fact that we're going to follow God and his will for us, whether it is financially beneficial or not. I've been in this work with Glad Tidings India. This is my 41st year in this ministry, and I actually have had to change funding organizations 5 times to stay with the same indigenous ministry in India. And every time I had a choice to stay with the old organization or to go with the new. I'm not saying it necessarily has to be this way, but this is the way it was. Every change that I made, I left financial security for incredible financial insecurity, not knowing if we would be in existence. Like when we started Glad Tidings India in 2004, we didn't know if we would be in business 6 months from now. And yet, I can tell you today, we've reached 79 unreached people groups now. It's never been better. But the decision I made was to go with a missionary who at that time was 78 years old. And go with him rather than an organization that had money behind it. And I'm not saying that in any way to exalt myself. I'm just saying that when we need to make decisions, it's important that they're made on the basis of what does the Bible say compared to what is financially expedient. There's a person I came across, I'll share this very quickly, but things happen in our society today, and this person just had not a marriage ceremony, but a commitment, because if married, she would lose her previous deceased husband's Social Security benefits. So she's doing a commitment and not a marriage to keep the financial benefit. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Because they said before God, they committed themselves to each other. Okay, so if you said before God, are you married? They'd say yes. How do you think they fill out their income taxes? Married or not married? Not married. So you're married in one case and you're not married in another. In one of them, you're lying. I'm just saying I have a problem with that type of thing. And I don't mean that to bring judgment on that person. That's between them and God. But I'm just saying decisions like this that we make, we need to be careful. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. A fourth danger for living in an affluent society or nation is complacency, because we have it so good. We think we will always have it this good. Complacency is defined as a feeling of contentment, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger or trouble. I want to read from the book America the Beautiful. I wrote down here what was said and copied it, so I'm not holding the book. But America the Beautiful, written by Dr. Ben Carson. And this is what he says. The United States of America is still the pinnacle nation in the world today. It is not, however, the first pinnacle nation to face a decline. Ancient Egypt, Greece, Rome, Great Britain, France, and Spain all enjoyed their time at the top of the world, so to speak, in many cases for several hundred years. Then, as they began to decline, they all experienced some peculiar similarities. And he names these four things. Are you ready? An inordinate emphasis on sports and entertainment. Who makes the most money? And what does every kid want to be? Number two, a fixation with the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Number three, political corruption. And I actually believe today with the lobbies that we have, I don't think there's very many politicians we have in Washington that vote their conscience as opposed to being influenced by money and power. All of them, Republican, Democrats, a whole lot. And the fourth is the loss of a moral compass. Where are we? I don't need to tell you. Make up your own decision. I don't know how many of you read Cal Thomas. He's a columnist that appears in many newspapers across the nation. I had the privilege of hearing him in person several years ago in Wilmington, Delaware. And in an article that he wrote in December 31st, 2014, he said this. In 1960, 73% of American children lived in traditional families. 1960, 73%. This past year, 2014, only 46% of children lived in homes with married heterosexual parents. What's happened to our family life? It's amazing. Ben Carson goes on to say in America the Beautiful, most Germans did not agree with Hitler's insane agenda. I don't know if you knew that or not. I really didn't know that till I visited Germany and met some good Christian German friends my age who had lived through World War II. But now he says it in the book, most Germans did not agree with Hitler's insane agenda, but their collective silence permitted an unimaginable human tragedy that stained world history known as the Holocaust. How might their nation's history and our world's history have played out differently if those who saw what was happening had taken a stand for what they believed? And Ben Carson goes on to say, I believe it is time for us to stand up and be counted. We can no longer be passive because the Judeo-Christian way of life in America is at stake. And I want to say to you today in this message, if you don't remember anything else, stand up for the Christian faith and the freedom we have here in America to exercise it. Stand up for it every single time you can. We can no longer be silent. We are just about done in. The hour is late. You can say, well, what do you mean? What can I do? I'll give you a couple illustrations. Even though my wife and I live in Lancaster County, we like to watch the Philadelphia TV stations, Channel 6 and 3, because where we both used to live, that was the station. We knew people around there, and you know, that's the news. We're more interested in that news than we are in Lancaster County news. And so we were watching TV this one day at noon, and there's one of these things going on, you know, with the Muslims, whom everybody loves to protect and say how good they are. I'm making no comment one way or the other, but I'm saying this. The newscaster said, and this atrocity happened because of religion. Didn't say because of Islam, which they should have said. In this case, it was Islam, but they said because of religion. So I usually blow a gasket to my wife in the kitchen, and that's it. But this time I said, no, I went to the computer, and I sent an email to Channel 6. I said, and see, watching that news all the time, I mean, Philadelphia is loaded with Irish Catholic policemen. So you always see the funerals for the police in a Catholic church. At Christmas, they show the Catholic church. I know they've got a lot of Catholic people that watch. So I wrote to email and I said, are you blaming the Catholics for what happened? I thought you liked the Catholic people in Philadelphia. Do you know what? Channel 6 has no morals. They don't care. They care about one thing. People who listen and make money. I mean, they pay for their advertising. And so what if instead of getting my email, they got 1,000 emails saying that type of thing? Are you blaming Catholicism or Christianity? Is that what you're saying? Because that's religion. I'm not going to stand for that. That really bothers me. Does it bother you? It should. Don't let the media get away with it. Speak up. Stand up. Another just little individual case. I had my 50th high school reunion this year. I graduated from a little country pedunk school. We had 104 in our graduating class. And I was the only one that's become an ordained minister. So the president of the class wife called me and said, would you give the invocation? So I could have given an invocation and done what's politically correct today. Just said, thank you for this event. Being together, we prayed in his name. Instead, I said, Lord, how can I be a witness? Because we got all kinds of people in our class, just representative of anything, who knows what they were and have become. And so when I got up to give the invocation, they also said 17 of our class members have already died. And they said, would you read the names of those people before you give the prayer? So I said, sure. So I read the names of the people. And then I said, and I didn't really mean this in a bad way, just facts. I said, as old as we're all getting, it won't be long before all of our names are on this list. I kind of wanted to wake everybody up, you know, the fact that you're going to die, but I didn't mean it as a down. The whole room groaned. They went, whoa, you're bringing us down. What are you saying this for at this event? We want to have a good time. I was shocked. I mean, they like rebelled verbally. So at the end of the prayer, I said, and I pray these things in the name of Jesus, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Not in his name. And I tried to give a witness, you know, say a couple words. My point is, any opportunity we're given, that we have an opportunity to be a witness, we need to do that. Final point is this. The fifth danger of living in an affluent society or nation is that we forget the poor and needy. Ezekiel 16:49 says, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and needy. And I'm just saying, I commend you once again as a church, and the money comes out of your personal pockets, that you remember people who are in the slums of Mumbai, to help them, bring Christ to them, help them to help themselves by bringing literacy and so forth. This is what we need to do. So in conclusion, for whatever the reason, God has chosen to have you and I be born, or at least be currently living, in one of the most blessed and affluent nations on earth. So I share these five things. May we never stop being thankful, especially for the little things, just like hot water coming out of the shower when you turn it on. May we not succumb to the deceitfulness of riches. Thirdly, may we never forget God, and that means that we keep obeying. May we not become complacent and almost be lulled to sleep while everything around us is falling apart and we think it's going to be okay, always has been, and not necessarily. And finally, may we not forget the poor and needy. I close with this passage of scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. May we pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for every person here this morning for their commitment to come out on such a nasty, cold, snowy day. Thank you that we could be together in your house to hear your word, to worship you. Lord, I pray these things we've gone over in the message, that you will help us to be sensitive to these truths and to be obedient. Especially we pray this morning for our country. I pray that it's not too late. I pray that there will be a turning back to you and that you will do whatever is necessary to wake everybody up. But in the meantime, help each one of us to do our part, to be faithful, to be obedient to you, to not be complacent, but to stand up for our faith and the freedom that we have in this country. Help each one of us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.